pastor's camps long enough to know that I know exactly what you're thinking right now. I hope this don't take too long. Well, we'll start at the beginning of the Bible. In the book of Genesis. 17th chapter. Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our understanding to the words that you've caused to be spoken by your prophets in days of old and preserved these many centuries, these millenniums, that we sitting on these wooden benches out in these piney woods today, you were uttering it from heaven to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 17 and 1. When Abram was 80 years old, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. That's God's part. This is my part. My covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. That's father of a great multitude. For a father of many nations I have made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be again to thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant before thee. This is Abraham's part. Thou shalt keep my covenant before thee, and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is the covenant that ye shall keep between me and you, seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from the people. He has broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He thought that was funny. And said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son, indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. And behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time, this set time of the year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abram. The covenant, God's part, as for me, verse 4. God's sovereign prerogative. He is free to choose to make covenant with anyone or no one. He freely chooses Abraham, not because of any merit in the man. He says, I will determine and dictate the terms of the covenant. You do not make deals with me. It is my covenant or no covenant at all. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will give you a new name. Now, names to the Hebrews were not just nice, cute little names that we like the sound of. The word name is the Hebrew word shem, which means fame or reputation. For instance, when someone speaks of someone, says he has a good name, doesn't mean it's John or David or Fred or something like that. It means he has a good reputation. His name is respected. And if a person had a bad name, he says, that fellow got a bad name. You know he's a scoundrel. You can't trust him. His faith wasn't trustworthy. So he says, I'll give you descendants and an everlasting possession and an eternal home. I'll be their God. The covenant, Abram's part, you and your descendants shall keep my covenant, and the covenant to be kept is circumcision. And it'll be your responsibility to circumcise every male child in your house, irrespective of how he came to be in your house. Those who are natural lineage that are born there in the house, and strangers which have been brought in, which would be Gentiles. And everyone not circumcised shall be cut off. Abraham is part of the covenant is to be manifested in the flesh. And one who is in the Abrahamic covenant will be known by the absence of flesh. That's still true. A fleshy person is a worldly person and not a Christian, not known to be a Christian. They're a worldly person. The true spiritual meaning of circumcision. Who are the true circumcision of the kingdom of God? And what does this have to do with faith? And what does this have to do with the trial of faith, which is Abraham's probation? Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, states this. We are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. All who are in the new covenant, true believers in Christ, are spiritually circumcised, includes female as well as male, no difference. They're all Abraham's seed, his spiritual offspring, and they are of that great nation which God promised to descend from him in Galatians chapter 3. And verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In that sense, we are all Jews. Upon our conversion and entering into covenant with God, we received that name change. Described us. We have that fame and that reputation. What we are known for is Christ. You are the epistle to the new covenant, known and read of all men. Now, what does this have to do with faith and the trial of our faith? We who believe God trust in Him for everything. He has undertaken to be our God, to give us life, to feed and protect us, to sustain us, and to preserve us forever. In all He has commanded us to do, especially the impossibilities which He imposes upon us, He has given Himself as a surety to accomplish all by His divine power. You can do anything God tells you to, because with the command is the enablement to obey that command. This means there's nothing in the flesh for us to lean on. We have God. Now, we have one another. We love one another. But our confidence is not in if there's two of us or three of us or 100 of us. If there were only that many, 2 or 3 here today, we'd have enough, because we have God. This is wonderfully demonstrated in God's promise of Isaac, the heir. What God has promised is impossible for either Abraham or Sarah's flesh. Only God can deliver. For them to keep their part of the covenant, they only have to believe God to do what He promised. It should be easy, because it's impossible for them to do. Nevertheless, they find a way to fail. They have more confidence in their inability of the flesh than they do in the omnipotence of God. Let me restate that. They have more confidence in the inability of their self, flesh, than they do in the omnipotence of God. So let's consider Abraham and Sarah's failure. Although Abraham professed to believe God and was physically circumcised, it is evident his faith was far from perfect. He was not yet spiritually circumcised. He worshipped God in that he obeyed in his sanctification. Sanctification is a fancy word for separation. But his confidence in God's ability and faithfulness to deliver what He promised was far from complete. Both he and Sarah had more confidence in their own flesh's ability to produce than they did in God. And their hope was in the heir that they had produced, not the one God promised. And even while God was again confirming His most sublime of promises in the Spirit, Abram is ignoring, discounting God's promise and begging Him to accept his own flesh-born Ishmael. Genesis 17 and 18. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. While he's promising him an Isaac, he said, I don't need Isaac, I got an Ishmael. Genesis 17 and 15 gives a description of unholy laughter. Genesis 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt call her name, not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And then Abram fell on his face and laughed. Can you imagine somebody laughing at God? And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? In verse 18:1-14. And the Lord appeared unto him again in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door at the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them at the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, that ye may pass on. And therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. Now notice he promised a little morsel of bread, and goes into the house and tells Sarah to make 3 measures of fine meal, make cakes. And Abram goes out and gets a calf and gives it to the young man in verse 7 and tells him to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And they sat under the tree and they did eat. Quite a little morsel. And they said, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the matter of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Here is betrayed the wickedness of religious jokes and wisecracks. The unbelieving sitcom entertainers, along with silly preachers and foolish uncircumcised congregations, all have no confidence in God, and all confidence in the flesh, love religious jokes. Next to the filthy and obscene ones, they are the funniest and most safe favorite of this insane and unbelieving world. They're not innocent nor neutral. They're pure, blasphemous unbelief. Because beneath all this snickering and giggling and hee-hawing is a proud, smug, fleshy confidence in nothing but flesh. This God business is merely a nice little fairy tale like Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and Mardi Gras to give us an excuse for more fleshy reveling. Religion is okay. But to really trust God to do something, especially something supernatural and possible, well, now, don't be ridiculous. Nobody really believes that stuff. Anyone who believes in God is weak-minded, unsophisticated fools to be laughed about. Then here is the matter of Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20. One through 12. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south of country and dwelt in between Kadesh and Shur, and journeyed in Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now he had cooked this up with Sarah before he got there. He said, you are a pretty good-looking woman. And when that king sees you, He's going to kill me to get you. And so they said, this is what we'll do. We'll lie to him and tell him that you are my sister. And so that's the reason he took her like that. Where was I now? Oh, yeah. Lest we should still... Well, let me read these first 12 verses. Verse 2, Abraham said of Sarah, she is his wife. Now Sarah, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. And Abimelech had not come near her, for he said, Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yeah, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. And Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things to their ears, and the men were so afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? And thou hast done deeds to me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. For she is indeed my sister. Yet she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Lest we should still, for some reason, be overawed by the stature and character of this man Abraham, and thereby think his capacity to believe God is greater than our own. This Lord, remember that the Lord twice points out that Abraham's election could in no way be regarded as having its cause in this fleshy and mortal man. That is, God did not choose Abraham to do what he was because he was a great and godly and upright man. Now, let me demonstrate to you. Far from being mighty and noble, this Abraham proved himself to be a contemptible and craven coward. He is an egotistical, self-centered male who twice put his wife in an evil man's harem to save his own skin. How many of you men today would do that? You better not admit it if you would, if your wife is anywhere around. Abimelech rebukes Abraham and tells him that he has almost gotten him killed. And this is an astounding fact. This pagan king knew more about Abraham, God, and had more fear of his holiness and wrath than Abraham did. If Abraham, the father of all who believe, has any faith at all, is buried and dormant under unbelief, fear, and idolatrous self-love at this point. But even though Sarah nor Abraham believed God, God is faithful to his covenant. Scripture says, if we believe not, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He will frustrate our wicked unbelief and accomplish His good purpose in spite of us. Is anything too hard for God? Genesis 18 and 14. Is anything too hard for God? At the time appointed, the angel says, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. In chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken, for Sarah conceived, and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken unto him. And Abraham called the name of his son which was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God has commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old, and his son Isaac, when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. That's what the word Isaac means, laughter. So that all that hear me will laugh in me, with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast that same day that Isaac was weaned. Is anything too hard for God? In view of the fact that we are considering He who spake the universe into existence out of nothing, but Himself, who designed and made the whole scheme of creation to be beautiful, intricate, a self-perpetuating sustainer of life of all things, who made a man from the dust of the earth and breathed life into him, made a woman from the man and made them both one flesh, how can it be impossible that He should cause a barren old woman to conceive and bear a son? But the miracle is not just the fact that a 90-year-old woman conceived. God did it the hard way. This 90-year-old woman looked no older, was her body any less vital than it was of a 25-year-old. Else, Abimelech would have had no interest in her. Can you imagine Abimelech going gaga over this 90-year-old hag? But she was 90 years old and looked like a 20-year-old. Isaac's conception and birth was not a supernatural one like Christ's. He was a natural-born son of promise to Abraham and Sarah, whose mortal body had been divinely preserved from the natural ravages of old age, and whose barren womb was now opened. Not one good thing of all God promised was allowed to fail. Sarah was conceived, and Isaac was born exactly when and how God promised he would be. Finally, I want to say a little bit about holy laughter. The world is filled with unholy laughter, the laughter of fools, which is like the crackling of thorns under a burning bush. It's based on pure foolishness, and it will last no longer than a dry stubble in the fire. But God has given His people a capacity to joy in Himself, to light, to delight with joy unspeakable and full of glory. When the spiritual realities are manifest, when they overtake and fall upon us and around us, when our souls are filled with overflowing of the goodness and the faithfulness of our Almighty Redeemer, waves of joy and gladness, How can joy and weeping be so compatible? Pour irresistibly out of the inner man. If we held our peace, the very stones would cry out. We shall all laugh with delirious joy when our promised Isaac appears. And he will. Right on time. In the blue hymnal, number 46.